All right, just to kind of let you know kind of where we're going to go today, this idea of talking about the spiritual forces of darkness came from last week's study in John chapter 8. So if you would turn to John 8, and I'm going to let somebody read verses 42 to 44. By there, Jimbo, will you read those for us?
Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God, and now I'm here. I have not come on my own, but He sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil." And you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies.
He walked out on you.
And they made an effect on him.
You ran him off, bro.
Refused to hear.
I feel a little warm in here. I thought I'd lower the temperature.
I thought you were refusing to hear.
Oh, he was refusing.
Get a little warm. Guys, I don't know about you, but I find it interesting, and I've had several people make this comment, that a number of ministers or teachers never teach or speak on the issue of Satan and the forces of darkness. And I was wondering, why do you think that might be?
Run people out of the church. And no more donations.
Anybody, any other thoughts? Well, you know, I wrote down this. I don't know whether it's true or not, but, you know, I think, first of all, modern people don't really believe in him. In Satan, or they don't see him as being much of a threat, and maybe they think, maybe the minister thinks, since my sophisticated audience doesn't believe in this stuff, I'm not going to talk about it. I don't know, but it seems like that it causes discomfort to go there. This is the question that I would throw out to you, though, today. Do you see him as a threat to your life and to your family? I guess that's a yes. from some of the noises I just heard.
That's an affirmative.
I want to share with you two stories. One's a story, one's not so much a story. Did any of y'all, we had a guy that worked here, and he left about 5 years ago to go to Johannesburg, South Africa, where he now is the pastor of a large church. His name was Glenn Campbell. Did any of y'all ever know Glenn? Glenn is one of the most credible people I know. You just think about somebody that you just, you know, anything somebody tells you, that this person's telling you the truth. Glenn shared with us, and I'm recalling this from memory about 6 or 7 years ago. Glenn, at one point, worked for Young Life. He was at a Young Life camp. Or maybe he was just a volunteer leader. I don't remember. But he did work with Young Life a good bit. And they were at a camp. And Glenn was fairly young. And he said, he was an older man who was head of the camp. And I think maybe he was the speaker. Asked Glenn and another one of the leaders to come with him into his office. And he said, "I need your help." He said, "We think one of the campers here is possessed by a demon." And Glenn's first thought was, "What do you want me to do? I mean, you know what?" And he said, I want you guys in here, and I want you to be praying, and I want you to pray out loud." And again, I'm calling this from memory. They brought this young boy in, and the head guy and I think another person they laid hands on him and started praying out loud. And this kid, Glenn says, "You had to be there to see it." He said this kid, all of a sudden, it was like this force threw him back against the wall. And these are Glenn's words. He was 2 feet off the ground, back against the wall, eyes shut, making all these noises. And they kept praying out loud. And I don't know what they, you know, I command you in the shed blood of Christ to leave this boy. Something like that. And Glenn was, he was terrified. And he said, then all of a sudden the boy drops to the ground and he said, Richard, I swear he looked like he was dead. He was just, he went limp. He was on the ground dead. And it was like he then woke up. Slowly woke up. And the kid was changed. Glenn says, you had to be there to really believe it. Now, the second thing I will mention is a guy by the name of Scott Peck. Any of y'all know the name Scott Peck? I didn't realize he died about 10 years ago, but a very well-known psychiatrist. He wrote the book, The Road Less Traveled. I mean, sold millions of copies. Great book, by the way. And he didn't believe in demon possession as a psychiatrist. He said, that just doesn't happen. Until he witnessed 2 exorcisms. And he documented them both in his very last book. He wrote about one of them in his book called The People of the Lie. But I read this. He said, I felt like he was kind of at the end of his life, he said, I felt like I needed to document this before I died. And if you're interested in the book, it's called Glimpses of the Devil, A Psychiatrist's Personal Account of Possession. And Peck says that the devil is as real as you and I are. Now, hopefully, this got your attention a little bit. But I want us to see what the Bible has to say about this. Because if you pay close attention, you see teaching about the forces of darkness throughout the Bible, but particularly in the New Testament. Now, to get a really good big picture of all this, and we're going to, guys, just bear with me. We're going to be jumping around today. I'll probably divide the room into two and have different people read different scriptures. But where I want to start is in the book of Ephesians. You know, the book of Ephesians is right after the 4 Gospels, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Go to Ephesians and go to chapter 6.
Richard, I was in Sunday school class on Sunday with Doug Carpenter.
Yeah.
Not Doug Carpenter. You know what I'm talking about?
I know he's Doug Webster.
Webster.
Yeah.
And he said he'd been to Africa about 8 times, and they are much more tuned to the spirit world than we are, and they have no trouble believing in the devil. He said the devil doesn't worry about the West because they're in the secular world, so they're oblivious of it. He didn't need to mess with them as much.
Interesting. Doug's very good, by the way. He's a great teacher. Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. Ken, McPherson, you want to read those for us? Ephesians 6, 10 through 12.
Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark, of this dark world, and against the spiritual force of evil in the heavenly realms.
Right. Let me read. He read from the NIV. Let me read to you a verse or two from the Amplified. I'm going to do this a couple of times. He says, put on God's whole armor that you may be able to successfully stand up against all of the strategies and the deceits of the devil. For we are not wrestling with flesh and blood, contending only with the physical opponents, but against the despotisms, against the powers, against the master spirits who are the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spirit forces of wickedness in the heavenly supernatural sphere. Guys, Paul is speaking of a spiritual battle. A battle that most Christians are totally unaware of. I don't know if you remember last week, I closed our time together by reading from Tim Keller. And he says that all humanity is lined up on one side or another. And this is why Jesus says in Matthew 12:30 and Mark 9:40 and in Luke 11:23, he says, either you are with me or you are against me. There's no neutrality. And then 2 weeks ago, when, I don't know if you remember, if you were here or not, I know in the summer it's kind of gets sporadic. We talked about light and darkness. Do you remember that? And I quoted from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. And it says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the something of the glory of Christ. Can't remember it all. The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. But notice what it says. He blinds the minds. And that's why he's called the God, when he says the God of this world, you need to know this. Very important. He's not a God. But he has deluded people into giving their allegiance to him and his cause. Just kind of like money is not a God, but we can very unknowingly give our allegiance to it so that it is our God. But if you think about it, he doesn't have to work very hard. I love what Jim said, particularly here in the West. He doesn't have to work very hard to win our allegiance, because you remember what we read back in John 3:19? Because men love what?
Darkness.
The darkness. The true light, 3:19 says, the true light's come into the world. The problem is, men love darkness. Humans naturally love the darkness. Now, over in the book of Mark, you might want to turn with me, go backwards to the book of Mark. Let me share with you again why this is so significant. One of the most famous parables in the scripture is the parable of the sower and the seeds. You remember that parable? And in Mark chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, it says, listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. You remember this? Let me read to you the interpretation of that first seed, verses 14 and 15. The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown, and when they hear it, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. So, guys, do you see the desperate plight that humanity is in? Humans love the darkness. And then, in addition, there are spiritual forces of darkness that seek to keep us in the darkness. They blind the minds of the unbelieving. And then often when the word, the gospel is presented, it says, he takes the word away upon its presentation. Now, I'm sure as we sit here today, that it's hard to think of, you can probably think of people that you know, who are decent, respectable people. They might not necessarily be Christians, but surely they, how can you say that they are on the side of the devil? That they're promoting the cause of the devil of hell? What'd you say?
That's my problem. When we're sinning, it's our own doing, or are we going to blame it on the devil? Do you understand where I'm coming from?
Yeah. Well, there's three issues that cause us to struggle: the world, the flesh, and the devil. All three of those. All right. It could be a combination. But you know what? I can't help but think that we don't realize the incredible deception that's out there. Let me give you an example of deception you're talking about magnified and the unbelievable destruction that it led to. You remember, I don't know how many of you are historians, but after World War I, The nation of Germany was devastated. They'd lost the war. And then they had to subscribe to the Treaty of Versailles, which was incredibly harsh in its demands on the nation of Germany. And then the Great Depression hits. And so here you have a nation that was absolutely devastated. And Adolf Hitler comes along. And he appeals to the pride of Germany. He preached a message of nationalism. He preached the hope of a better life. And over time, they followed his vision. Because it seemed right. It seemed good. But they had no idea they were giving their allegiance to such a diabolical leader. And I can't speak German, but I've heard him, listen to him, some of the speeches he gave. And they were magnificent. And people just bought right into it. And look where it led them. It's amazing how the forces of darkness can be so appealing. It's interesting. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you would. Second Corinthians 11. Who's got the NIV? I really like this in the NIV. Who's got Mike? Mm-hmm. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 14 and 15.
And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising, then, that his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve.
They come across as this angel of light or an angel of righteousness, something that's good, just like Adolf Hitler. Let me stop here. Any comments or questions?
Richard, you talk about us being attracted to the darkness. Do you think it's just...
It doesn't say attracted. We love the darkness. Okay. Now, once you become a Christian and the light comes to inside, that doesn't necessarily hold true. But we're still that's a good word. We are attracted.
Well, I think we're challenged all the time. And do you think that's because of our flesh in the world? I mean, we live here. We're human. Yeah. We're certainly.
Yeah. I think where the forces of darkness come in this whole equation. I think sometimes, he's won the battle when we basically think he's not a factor in our lives.
Amen.
When we're not worried about him. We need to be concerned. When we get to the application, you're going to see, guys, there's a great application for us if we will apply it, if we will live it out.
I was going to say, I'm reminded of when Jesus was telling the disciples he was going to the cross, and Peter tried to talk him out of it. And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." So here's a guy who's a disciple, an apostle, and he's under attack by Satan.
Great point.
Temptation and deception really hit home with me with the devil.
Yeah, that's very good. In fact, we're going to come back to that. All right, go back to where we started in John 8. And as you look at verse 44, and what do we learn about Satan?
He's a liar.
He's not only a liar, he's what?
Murderer.
A murderer. And he is the father of all lies. In John 10, we learn he's referred to as a thief, and he says he comes to kill and steal and destroy. Now, for time's sake, I want to do this. Terry, on this side, I want you all to look up 1 Peter 5:8. Brandon, on this side, verses, 1 Peter 5:8. Luke 4:13. And if you're writing these down, you might want to write down Luke 10, 17, and 18. And 2 Peter 2, 4. And then Matthew 25, 41, if you're writing verses down. All right.
Matt, what was the last one?
Matthew 25:41. All right, is this side of the room? Y'all got your verse? 1 Peter 5:8. Jace, you want to read that?
Okay.
1 Peter 5:8.
It is, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour.
He's like a roaring lion. One translation says he prowls about looking for somebody to devour. All right, Jim Gorier, how about Luke 4:13?
And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time.
Until, isn't that interesting? He, this is when Christ had been out in the desert for 40 days, and he tempts him. And of course, Jesus does not, I mean, he does not yield to the temptation. And it says, Satan departed. But it doesn't just say he departed. He departed waiting and looking for another opportune time. In Luke 10, 17 and 18, this is what we learn. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus said, I was watching Satan fall from the heaven like lightning. He's referring to Lucifer. And then in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, it says, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to the pits of darkness reserved for judgment. And then Matthew 25:41, very interesting scripture. It says, anybody there? Anybody got it? Matthew 25. I'm not there yet.
That's what? 41?
Yeah.
And the king will turn to those on the left and say, away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons.
Hell is a place that's been prepared for the devil and his demons or angels. Guys, you can see that this is a huge issue in the scriptures. And where I want to bring this is back to us. What does this have to do with me? And I think it's important to consider the venue in which the enemy operates. Back in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, you remember what it says? He blinds the what?
Minds.
The minds of the unbelieving. He blinds the minds of the unbelieving. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 11:3. I tell you what, let's do this. We'll do this way we've been doing it. This side of the room, 2 Corinthians 11:3. This side of the room, Ephesians 4, 17 through 19.
It's an interesting concept you're talking about, that how the angels sinned.
Yeah.
Because we can peg the sin nature of man on what happened in the Garden of Eden. However, before all of that happened,
there was a... I'm coming back. I'm gonna come back to that too.
What was it?
He's fine. I think I lost in that.
You got lost in that?
Yeah. Would you explain it?
Yeah. He's saying that angel. In fact, I tell you what. Y'all just hold on that, because we're gonna talk about angels in just a minute.
Ephesians what?
Ephesians 4:17 through 19. All right. Who's got second? Who over here? Terry.
11:2.
2 Corinthians 11:3.
But I fear lest somehow as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ.
That your minds might be corrupted. And then Ephesians 4:17-19. Ed, you got that?
I do.
Okay.
This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of us, walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness in their heart.
Talks about the dark. Their minds are darkened. Their minds are darkened. Guys, Satan works in the realm of the mind and the imagination. This is where his strategy is oriented and where it is focused. And though you and I, we live this life on the visible level, the main battle is in the inner life. Let me read to you. I'm going to read to you from 2 Corinthians. I'm going to read this from the Amplified. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. It says, though we walk or live in the flesh, we are not carrying on our warfare according to the flesh and using mere human weapons. For the weapons of our warfare are not physical weapons of flesh and blood, but they are mighty before God for the overthrow and destruction of strongholds. Inasmuch we refute arguments and theories and reasonings and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God, we lead every thought and purpose away captive into the obedience of Christ, the Anointed One. I will talk about the weapons of our warfare in just a minute, but it strikes me, guys, that if in Romans 12, verse 2, which we read a couple of weeks ago, it says that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds, logic would tell you, conversely, that Satan seeks to kill and steal and destroy by corrupting our minds and our thinking. He truly seeks to impact our thinking. You need to hear this. He puts thoughts in your minds. Have you ever had just a real dark thought and wonder, where did that come from? I mean, it could be the world of flesh, but it could be the devil. Because I think that's, again, where he operates. The flesh is more the desires of the sensual side of life. He works in the realm of the mind and the imagination. I know... I knew two men who both took their lives. It's been over a number of years. But I've known more than two. I've known a lot of men that have taken their lives. But these two particularly, I know, they both, before killing themselves, over the weeks and months prior to that, kept saying, I'm hearing voices. I'm hearing voices. Voices that are saying, what are the voices saying? You're no good. That you're a failure. That you're worthless. And one of these men I met with several times, I said, well, I can tell you this. That's not the voice of God that you're hearing. One of the great preachers of the 20th century, a guy named Derek Prince, I read one of his old sermons just the other day, and he says, throughout many decades of ministry, I've tried to help people with innumerable different problems in their lives. Eventually, I've come to a surprising conclusion. Our basic problem as human beings is that we do not realize how valuable we are. These men that took their lives, they thought their lives was of no value. They kept believing, I'm worthless. I'm a failure. It's so crucial that we realize, guys, how valuable we are to God and how significant our lives are. We're created in His image. No other creatures are. And yet Satan wants us to believe that we ain't worth squat. That we're worthless. And when a person thinks their life is worthless, they lose the will to live. And this is what Satan desires to accomplish.
Richard.
Jim.
I don't think we're in this by ourselves. Like, for example, these men met with you. I think the power of prayer can have a big impact.
Well, that's where we're going with this. Is what you know, Paul tells us, and he says, we are responsible for being proactive in defending ourselves against the devil. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. Anybody else?
It's the scenario you just mentioned with these particular guys.
Yeah.
It reveals how they were measuring their life with the wrong indicator.
Yeah. No doubt.
So they lost hope.
Yeah. No doubt. And I think that's really one of his great strategies is to truly to tear us down. And he does it in our minds and making us think thoughts that are destructive, that are wrong, that are false. But I'm going to come back to that. And you, as you go through this, you begin. I hope you don't feel in any way despair, because there's a very hopeful message in all this. When we'll get to it in just a second. You know, so you look like you're about to talk. Nope. Okay.
His allotted time's on.
Oh,
it's up. The floor's yours.
Now, the question that came up when we were looking at John 8:44. Is that, why does God allow Satan such latitude? It's one thing to allow him to exist. It's another to allow him such influence in the world. Why would he allow that? And I'll have to tell you this. There's not a real pat answer on this. But this is what we do know, coming back to what Jace brought up a minute ago. That angels are created being, and demons are fallen angels. Satan himself is a fallen angel. They are created beings. They have intelligence. They have emotions. They have a will. But they are spiritual beings without true physical bodies. Even though you see Jacob wrestle with an angel, but in reality, they are spiritual beings. Now, because of a lack of time, I'm going to give you a handout. If you have any interest, and there's a lot of scripture in here, if you have any interest in knowing more about angels. And this goes, and what Jace was saying is that, you don't realize that angels, in one sense, are like people, but they're not created in the image of God. That's what makes us set apart from them. But they have the ability, they have a will. And what Jace was saying, they have ability to sin. And that's what you see, that's what happened. But they were led by Lucifer, who was basically the most beautiful and grandest of all the angels. Here, let me pass these out. If any of these are left over, if you would, just put them in the middle.
But aren't there good angels?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, all right.
Oh, yeah. Let's go with that. This side of the room over here, again, I know we got a lot of scripture. Look up Psalm 91:11. And this side over here, look up, if you would, Matthew 4:11.
What
did he say? 91:11. Now, I want to tell you, Psalm 91:11 is part of Psalm 91. This is something I prayed this morning. I prayed for me and my wife, our marriage, and our kids. 91:11. Alfred, you want to read that?
Sure. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways.
That's something I pray. God, I pray that you would give charge to your angels that they would guard us in all of our ways. And then, and by the way, the sheet that you have, there's a ton of scripture about angels. Matthew 4:11. Bobby. As in Chandler.
Then the devil went away, and angels came and cared for Jesus.
Angels came and cared for Jesus. My point is, and if you got it, let me give you another verse. Hebrews 1:14. Angels are active creatures. They're active creatures. But as J.K. said, the angels of God are there for the people of God to encourage, to minister to. I would encourage you to call upon God in Psalm 91:11, that you would give your angels charge concerning me, that they might guard me and my family. And for some people, this kind of sounds a little hokey, but that's what it says in the scripture. But just as God allowed, this is the only thing I can come up with. Since angels, including falling angels, are active creatures, and just as God allows evil human beings to exist in the world and allows events like the Holocaust, He also allows the evil one and his minions to exist, and He allows them to exert their influence until the judgment day. And guys, we've just barely scratched the surface on this, because there's so much scripture on it. And yet again, isn't it amazing? There's so much in the Bible, and yet this is rarely taught. People don't want to touch this. But this is where I want to go, is and let you know, I want to give you some real encouragement. And I'm going to give you something that you can really apply to your life. And if you do, it will make a huge difference. The first thing you need to know, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, we're told, greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. Think about that for a second. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. He's talking about the Holy Spirit in you is greater and more powerful than he that is in the world. Talking about Satan. The battle is won. And as Christians, we have aligned our lives with the stronger advocate. Now, second, if you would, turn to... Yes?
What was that? 1 John what?
1 John chapter 4, verse 4.
Okay.
Now, second important point. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 9 and 10.
Richard, isn't that what the crucifixion is all about?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And then the shed blood of Christ is so significant here. But, I'm sorry. First Peter 2, 9 and 10. John Wendell, you want to read that for us?
Sure. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
I want to focus on that, what he said. He has called us out of darkness, as Christians, out of darkness into his marvelous light. One of my favorite verses is Colossians 1:13. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Guys, this is very crucial to grasp. Darkness cannot overcome light. Darkness cannot overcome light. You know, think about it. Darkness exists only when light is extinguished. But if there's light there, there's no darkness. John 12:35, Jesus says, if we walk in the light, the darkness cannot overtake us. You see, our great enemy would seek to draw us back into the darkness, every single man in this room, so that the light of God slowly diminishes in your life. So that's his desire. Now, I want to get into and talk about what this idea of us being proactive and what that really means and what we're really called to do. So if you would, turn... I know we've jumped all over the place, so forgive me. But turn back, go back to Ephesians chapter 6. This, I think this might be the last verse you have to look up. Yeah. Ephesians 6. Everybody, Ephesians 6. Ben, you want to read for us?
Yes, sir.
Verses 13 to 17. By the way, don't you remember we read 10 through 12. Now we're going to go keep going.
Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. And after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For the shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all your helmet, in addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fury of the arrows of the devil. Put on the salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God.
We could spend a whole lesson talking about the armor of God. He is telling us to put on the armor of God. You know what he's saying? And then if we had kept reading verses 18, 19, 20, he talks about the role of prayer. I need to make sure I mention that. The role of prayer. And Paul is speaking very clearly, guys, that you and I have to intentionally protect ourselves. It's like a battle. And that we put on armor. And he lays out the armor by first speaking about the importance of truth and righteousness. And he talks about the shield of faith, that we need to grow in our faith and strengthen our faith. The helmet of salvation, he talks about salvation. And this is my opinion. I think he's talking about the importance of having that assurance of salvation. That I know that when I die, I don't have to question, where am I going? Where am I going to be? Now, have any of y'all seen the movie Troy? Any of you seen the movie Troy? I saw the end of it the other night. I watched the end of it, where Hector is fighting Achilles, and right before he goes, he puts on all of the armor. But it struck me, the armor that you put on your body, the helmet, the breastplate, the shoes, the things you put on your leg, all of that is important. It's defensive armor. But it struck me that if all you have on is the armor, the defensive part of your armor, it ain't any good. Unless you have the offensive armor, which is the sword. If you don't have a sword, you're dead. And what is... When Ben read, what is the sword? What does he say? The very last thing he read in verse 17, what is the sword?
Spirit.
No.
The Word of God.
The Word. And then after that, he speaks of prayer. You know, I believe the offensive weapons, the Word of God and prayer, are critical. Because again, guys, Satan desires to draw us into the darkness and fill our mind with lies. And yet remember what God's Word is? It's light. Psalm 119, 105, it says, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." But we're also told that God's Word in Psalm 119, 160 says, "The sum of your Word is truth." God's Word is light and truth. And that's why I love Psalm 43:3. It's a great verse to pray right before you open the Bible. It says, "Send out your light and your truth and let them lead me." We need God's Word. We need His light. We need His truth to deal with the lies and the darkness that's out there. I remember a number of years ago reading about ministers. It's been a while back. Ministers who fell into adultery. And the primary contributing factor was that their devotional life slowly died. They were busy doing good things, but the light and the truth had been kind of left out of their lives. Question: how is your devotional life? Are you in the Word of God every day? Is His light and is His truth filling your mind and your heart? Do you remember what Jesus says to Martha in Luke 10:38-42 when they're both in His house and Martha's complaining about Jesus, about her sister not helping her? And Jesus says, Martha, there are only a few things that really matter in life. You're worried about stuff that doesn't matter. There are only a few things that really matter. And there's one thing that's more important than everything else. And He points to Mary, and it says, Mary was seated at Jesus' feet listening to Him teach. Jesus is saying, the number one priority in your life and mine is that we hear the voice of God. Now, praying for God's protection in my life, I truly believe this, guys, has been crucial. I pray for God's protection every day. And I'm convinced that He's answered these prayers. I mean, one of the things I pray for is that God would protect me and my family against pornography. Think about the Lord's Prayer. We've talked about this before. The Lord's Prayer is the model prayer given to us by Jesus. He says, when you pray, He says, pray like this. And how does He end the prayer? Lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. Guys, if Jesus is telling us to pray for spiritual protection, I think we need to be. Every day, I claim in prayer, this is a great verse. Everybody in this room needs to have it memorized. It's 2 Thessalonians 3:3. It's a promise of God. It's a promise we should pray and claim every day. I prayed it this morning. It goes like this. God is faithful. He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. But we have to claim it. We need to ask Him. And I thank Him. Memorize it, pray it, claim it, and thank Him.
What?
2 Thessalonians 3:3.
3:3.
You know, Psalm 27:1 says, God is the defense of my life. You can't leave now. This is the best part.
I got a problem.
Okay, so I'm kidding with you.
No, hey, great teaching. Thank you.
All right, buddy. Psalm 27:1 says that God is the defense of my life. And so do we daily look to Him to protect us? Are we praying for His protection? Jesus says we should. If Jesus says we should, we should. Now the final thing, and again, we could spend a little time on this as well. I've crammed a lot in here today, guys. Proverbs 4:23. Anybody know that proverb? It says, watch over your heart with all diligence. For from your heart flows the springs of life. Solomon is telling us we are responsible for guarding our hearts. You know, in 1 Peter 5:8, I think that Jace read, that Satan prowls around by like a roaring lion. But you know what? He's a lion in a cage. Where our problem is, we're so often drawn to go into the cage. And the question we need to ask, what is it that draws us? Where are our weaknesses? What weakens your spiritual resolve? I leave you with this thought. I had something else I was going to read, but I ain't got time. The enemy wants to destroy you. And you know what else he wants to destroy? He really would like to destroy your marriage and your family. And he would desire to draw us into the darkness. But hear this. He is powerless to do so if we are proactively strengthening our lives through word and through prayer, and we are vigilantly protecting our lives and our families from all the garbage that's out there in the world. I was going to read. I got 2 minutes left. I think I can do it. Everybody got 2 minutes? No, it won't even take 2 minutes. This is from A.W. Tozier. I'll read it and we'll close in prayer. He says, going no further back than the times of our founding and early development of our country, we are able to see this wide gulf between our modern attitudes. By the way, this is written in the 1950s. between modern attitudes and those of our fathers, he's probably turned over his grave right now as he looks at our world today. In the early days when Christianity exercised a dominant influence of American thinking, men conceived the world to be a battleground. Our fathers believed in sin and the devil and hell as constituting one force, and they believed in God and righteousness and heaven as the other. These were opposed to each other in the nature of them forever in deep, grave, irreconcilable hostility. Man saw our fathers' hell had to choose sides. He could not be neutral. For him, it must be life or death, heaven or hell. And if he chose to come out on God's side, he could expect open war with God's enemies. The fight would be real and deadly and would last as long as life continued here below. Men look forward to heaven as a return from the wars, a laying down of the sword to enjoy in peace the home prepared for them. How different we are today. The fact remains the same. Nothing's changed, but the interpretation has changed completely. Men think of the world today not as a battleground, but as a playground, and that we're not here to fight. We are here to frolic. I think we can rest in assurance that God desires to provide the protection we need, but we have to claim it. We have to do our part, and if we do, it will make all the difference in your life, I promise.